The sermon passage this afternoon is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, as well as from the book of Galatians chapter 5, verses 1, verses 13 to 15. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength of God, with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Chapter 5, verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." This afternoon, we're very glad to have Reverend Dr. Danny Goh to share with us God's Word. The sermon title this afternoon is Improving Yourself. Dr. Goh, please.
Good afternoon. Now it's our noon time. It's good to be back here again. I think getting familiar, I hope, with each other. I think the last I was here was on Easter Sunday, and of course I was at the church camp, which I think I enjoyed a lot of you guys, those of you who went for the church camp. Now, I don't know what sports you enjoy. I do watch three sports: badminton, tennis, and football. Of the three sports, I think the one that gives quite a bit of weightage on service, on the serve, is of course none other than tennis. And of course, Wimbledon and the French Open is coming soon. And if you watch top players like Sinner or Alcaraz, you see how much weight the service is. So we're talking about this different kind of service, improving our serve, not so much in tennis, but in serving the Lord. So that's our theme for today. Now, I just want to also mention that my approach to this sermon is somewhat a bit personal too, since I've gotten familiar with you guys and you guys have gotten familiar with me. I'll share my own journey in this area of service. And I trust that even as you reflect on your own journey as a Christian and how you were called to serve the Lord in various capacities, in various ways, at different seasons of your life, I trust this would be a good bit of a reflection too. Now, I came to know the Lord in the March of 1969, that's 57 years ago, and started serving in two ways. The first was by drawing posters. You know, I draw posters every week for our Youth for Christ meetings. At that time, there was no Canva, or there was no other apps or aids to making beautiful posters and advertisements. So they were all kind of hand-drawn. And I think I am not too bad. I'm quite good for that, pretty good at that, as many of my art pieces when I was taking art in my secondary school was kind of pasted at the back of the board, which means that they are not too bad. So that's the first thing I did. I draw posters for our Youth for Christ meetings as an advertisement to the other students. The second thing was that I enjoyed doing was surprise, arranging chairs. I like to arrange chairs, okay? And I could arrange chairs in near perfect semicircle, you know. If you do know me, if you see when I do workshops and seminars, I want to ensure that all the chairs are in a nice near perfect semicircle. So that's kind of what I did, and I'm kind of fussy that to make sure that those are well arranged. So in any case, in my first year as a Christian, I was already, serving in a committee as a secretary of the Youth for Christ Club, and within the second year, I was already a Sunday school teacher. I would soon, later on, be the chairman of the youth, then the Young Adults Fellowship. I taught Sunday school for many years, and became editor even of the youth and Sunday school newsletter. And if there was one thing that I was very clear about, as a young Christian, was that I had the gift of helps. You know, and so I was helping the church in Youth for Christ, everyone that God brought into my path. But by the time I felt the call to full-time service, the elders had no qualms commending me to study, which I did in the mid-70s, 76 to 79 at the Singapore Bible College. And thereafter, after I graduated, from 1980 to 2020, I've been serving the Lord in full-time vocational service as ministry staff, as missionary, as pastor, and lecturer for all these 40 years. And now, of course, I am serving, though I'm retired, I'm serving in a freelance capacity in the area of care and counseling, teaching and training, mentoring and friendship, which I spend a lot of time with people and journeying with them in their joys and in their sorrows. So serving God is both my call and in my blood. And I'm glad to have this opportunity to share something that is close to my heart. Now let's look at the passage at hand that was just read to us by our brother. Let's go back to the passage again, hopefully. Now let's see. Okay, this one I know takes a little bit more time. Okay, particularly in verse 10 and 11, the focus here, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as a good steward of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, whoever serves, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, this is quite a straightforward passage on serving and spiritual gifts in the context of course, the Christian community. And we could simply categorize or subtitle it as the purposes of serving. I didn't put it there. Sorry about that. Let me go back a little. Yeah, but it's in your outline, okay, of your bulletin. So the purposes of serving as well as the means and the manner of serving, of doing so. So these thoughts are by no means unfamiliar, but I think we all do need reminder and be refreshed time and again. Now, as highlighted in the verses that are before us, the ultimate purpose of serving with the spiritual gift endowed upon us, of course, is to glorify God. As each of you receive a gift, use it not only to serve. May be glorified, and to him be the glory. I think we all affirm this, isn't it? That we serve for the glory of God. But we do have to be careful, because our motives are not always altruistic and not always theocentric. You know, and if we don't examine our motives regularly enough, it would revert to the default mode of doing so to be recognized, perhaps, to be affirmed, you know, to be praised, even to be admired. And the ego, our ego, you know, kind of gets in the way and can be a hindrance and become an enemy to God's calling for our service. Now, if I could do a quick cross-reference, which was not read for us, but I think it's familiar to all of us, that is found in Ephesians 4. There is a so-called intermediate goal towards service, and again, in the context of the church. And in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says he gave us to be apostles, prophets, so on and so forth, to equip saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we serve and use our spiritual gifts basically to edify others, to build up the body of Christ. And in so doing, we grow in unity and maturity. We are more Christ-like and we embrace the fullness of Christ and ultimately, of course, again, bring glory to God. Now, I'm not sure what is your deep longing in life, but if I'm not mistaken, one of the deep longing of us human beings is to find meaning in life, right? And the question is how? And the two passages before us provide some answers and direction. And from the two passages, I want to deduce four elements, you know, of how we can find meaning in life. And I think we are hardwired because we want to be ensure that our life counts. It matters, you know. It is valuable. And so, how do we find meaning in life? And I like to deduce that there are four ways for doing so from the passage, the two passages that we just mentioned. I think one is to find a sense of purpose. Now, purpose is using our strengths, our gifts, to serve others, which is what the passage and this sermon is all about. And the purpose gives us something to live for, the why that drives us forward, you know. And that why is actually transcendence. Transcendence is where we step beyond ourselves, not just for others, but in a complete and different and radical way, for God Himself, to the glory of God. So we are then lifted, you know, beyond the hustle and bustle of life, and our sense of self can kind of diminish and fade away, and we feel we are connected to a higher reality, to a higher purpose, a higher power, a higher person, none other than God Himself. So that's the sense of transcendence. Third, I think we can find meaning also in the sense of belonging. And belonging means to be in relationship where you are valued for who you are intrinsically, and where, you know, you value others as well. It's a place where we show love and care, where true friendships flourish, and that you are growing and being built up, you know, spiritually and emotionally. And that's exactly what Ephesians 4 is talking about, building up the body of Christ, attaining the unity and maturity. And I think the fourth way, if I could just add in, is transformation. And as we do this thing, we are being transformed into the likeness of Christian manhood or maturity. We grow and change in the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. And that, I think, are the four elements that I think many of us are looking towards or looking for as we seek meaning in life. And it is found in these two passages that I am trying to deduce. If the purpose of spiritual gift and serving is to glorify God and edify the church, the question is, how then should we serve? Verse 10 in 1 Peter gives us some indication. It says that as you receive a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied gift. Now, NIV has it as each one should, whatever gift, to faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So the key words here of being a good is that of being a good steward and being faithful. Now, today's emphasis in the marketplace, in life, you know, in the ministry, sadly, is that of being successful, okay? I mean, results and performance must be visible and tangible. The bigger, the better. God's measure of success, however, is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness in little things, as in much, or as Jesus put it, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Of course, being faithful often leads to being successful, though not always or not necessarily so. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against numbers or bigness, which is often the result of faithfulness. But again, not always so. I have a good friend who has written a book on pastoring small churches, and there are many, many small churches in Singapore. Last year, I made a visit to various places in China, and when I was in hospital recovering from my right knee replacement surgery, I read a book on the persecuted church in China. Now, there are literally thousands of house churches there, and faithful pastors and leaders in these places, you know, serving the Lord faithfully despite being persecuted. Now, another area of service has to do with God's strength. And wisdom. As we read, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. As we grow in knowledge and competency in our fields of work or ministry, there's a danger to be less dependent on God and more on our education and expertise or experiences. I find this to be true in my life, and I need to remind myself again and again that real transformation, you know, can only be wrought by the power and work of the Holy Spirit, and that I can do nothing to produce fruits unless I abide in Christ. So we need to be forewarned, because I think we live in an age of self-reliance, you know, where education and ingenuity, you know, we believe that we are capable and responsible, you know, for bringing up the goals and the project that we do, such that it depends a lot on us. Okay, so that are the two things that I just want to mention as the manner of Christian service. Now, in this passage in 1 Peter 4, as well as the cross-reference to Ephesians 4, it inevitably links to the service to the area of spiritual gifts. And so we read here that each have received a gift, there's it to use to serve one another as good stewards, that whoever speaks as one who speaks from the Lord, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that the Lord God supplies. And then, of course, he continues on by mentioning about the various gifts, like the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, the inclusion and the importance of spiritual gifts in service is beyond doubt, okay? And there are two longer passages that you can easily recall. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as well as Romans chapter 12, which speaks of the manifold spiritual gifts. And in fact, there are about 21 that are listed, which many say is not exhaustive. I mean, music is not included there, nor the area of drama and creative arts. Now, it's not my intention to expand on this spiritual gifts because they'll take too much time. But nevertheless, let me make a couple of important comments that I suspect many of you may have in mind. And that comes with the question, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? Briefly, there are a couple of ways to do so, as you see on top there. The first is simply to ask two questions. One is, what do I enjoy doing? Okay, your inclinations, your passion, your strength. And the second question is, where or what has God been blessing you? The fruits of your labor and a deep sense of joy and satisfaction in what you are doing. So I think that is the first way to discover your spiritual gifts, by just asking these two questions. A second way is, of course, the affirmation and the encouragement that you receive from others, the body of Christ. People who tell you, you know, or who see in you your potential, what you are good at, and how you have been a blessing to them and to the church. A third way is the inner witness and sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The inner voice that, you know, affirms you from within that, you know, this is where God wants you to be serving. Of course, the fourth is that you can actually take a personality assessment and a spiritual gift inventory that is, I believe, available online. I think some of them are free of charge. And of, and of course, it's good to go through your possible gifts with your pastor or with your care group leader, and to see, to ascertain your gifts and to see how they can be harnessed. The fifth, which I like very much, where you can discover your gift, is simply to throw it against the wall and to see if it sticks. In other words, you discover your gifts by getting involved. We discover possibilities by doing. By trying new activities, building new networks, finding new role models. We learn who we are in practice and not in theory. A person doesn't know what he can do unless he tries. Trying things is the answer to finding your talents and your gifts. And of course, living it out as God has called you. I mentioned at the beginning of my personal journey that the only gift that I was certain of was the gift of helps. Now, it became more refined and focused as I grew in my Christian life, as I soiled my hands by getting involved in many things, like teaching Sunday school, you know, discipling youth, leading the youth and young adults fellowship, and even in editorial work. In Bible college, my favorite subject was counseling and psychology. In church and other settings, I enjoyed being with and relating to people, listening to them in their emotional struggles and distress. And I also found that besides preaching, the ministry that gave me most joy and satisfaction was marriage and family life education. And then God opened the door and a whole new world when I was able to do my postgraduate degrees in that area in the United States in the early 90s. And then at this season of my life, you know, as a senior in my early 70s, I'm now very inclined and, you know, even passionate about journeying and ministering to seniors. By the way, I am going to teach a course on aging gracefully and finishing well in a Bible school come July. If any of you are interested, I can mention that to you. So I spend a lot of time now with seniors. Now, also, my love and passion, or more accurately, my addiction to books and reading, also led me to believe that I'm also called to be an educator. And every opportunity to teach and preach in the last 3 to 4 decades have never failed to give me a deep sense of joy and satisfaction. I've also received affirmations and encouragement in the ministries of help and counseling, in mentoring, and spiritual friendship. And just as importantly, I also feel the quiet affirmation within, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Himself, who might be just saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So that's my little journey in this area of service. Now, from the foundations and framework of Christian service, we come down to the personal and practical challenges of doing so. And I've entitled this next section as "The Freedom to Serve," or "How Christian Freedom is Related to Christian Service." And for that, you know, we have read a couple of verses from Galatians chapter 5. And let me flash those verses once again. Okay, verse 1. "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Then down to verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Firstly then, we want to note the nature of Christian freedom. And Paul here says that the nature of freedom is a Christian freedom is a freedom from sin and not a freedom to sin. Now in this verse, Paul writes of the Christian gospel, and in so doing, he says that no man is truly free until Jesus Christ has rid them of the burden of his guilt. So as we read here, for freedom, you know, Christ has set you free, stand firm and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Now, what are the implications of this Christian freedom? Does it include freedom from every kind of restraint and restriction? Is Christian freedom another word for chaos or anarchy? No. Paul, in all his epistles, especially here in Galatians, said that Christian freedom is freedom from the bondage of sin and freedom from having to merit God's favor by our own work. So that's the first point. Christian freedom is freedom from sin and not a freedom to sin. It's a liberty that we have to approach God as His children, as what we do every time when we pray or every time when we come to worship the Lord, is that access that we have, the liberty to approach God as His children and not the liberty to wallow in our own selfishness. So Jesus once said that that everyone who sins, you know, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So there are many slaves, unfortunately, in our society today. They may proclaim freedom with a loud voice. They may speak of free love and a free life. But in reality, they are actually slaves to their own appetites, simply because they cannot control them. They are free to buy whatever they want, but then they become slaves or addicted to the things that they buy. So we have all kinds of modern slavery today. You know what psychologists will call addictions. It could be sex, alcohol, drugs, tobacco, money, and materialism, your smartphone, the internet, you know, social media, gaming, pornography, binge watching a Netflix series or the Korean drama. So are we really that free? It's good to pause and ask ourselves, you know, is there something in which I am addicted to? And if there is, to ask God for forgiveness and the power to break free of that addiction. So Christian freedom then is very different. So far from the liberty to indulge the flesh, Christians are said, as Paul puts it, to have crucified. They have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So instead, you know, that's to say that we have totally rejected the claim of our old self to rule over us. Instead, now we seek to walk in the Spirit, and as we do so, Paul promises in verse 16 that we will bear the fruit of the, I mean, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh, okay? And then, and what we'll do at the end of the day positively is that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and above all, self-control. So that's the first thing that we can draw from this passage. The second thing we can draw from the passage that Paul is trying to tell us is that this is the verse. That Christian freedom is a freedom to serve one another in love. So in verses 13 and 14, we read here, you're called to freedom. Brothers, do not use freedom as an opportunity for flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So here Paul gives another aspect of Christian freedom: the freedom to serve one another, or negatively, the freedom not to exploit our neighbors. So indeed, far from ignoring, or neglecting, or abusing our fellow men, we are commanded to love them. We are not to use them as though they are things to serve us. Instead, we are to respect them and give ourselves to serve them. So Christian freedom is service, not selfishness. Now, Christian freedom is also both an attitude that and an action, or an attitude that must issue out in action. And the action of service incurs commitment of our resources, our time and money, our energy and expertise to meet the practical needs of others. Service is costly. It involves sacrifice. It requires us to give what we have so that, you know, we can learn to live with less and that others in need will have more. Now, that involves the stewardship and sacrifice of time. Now, time, it seems, has become the most important commodity in our society. Now, why do people buy cars despite the ridiculous COE? It's ridiculous, isn't it? 120,000 for a piece of paper. What, is it for status and prestige? Perhaps. But more so, I think we all know, is because of convenience and saving time. Now, why do people have domestic helpers and all the modern high-tech equipment and home appliances? Is it not again for the purpose of saving time and releasing more time to ourselves to do other things? So saving time, it seems, is more important than saving money. Servanthood takes time. Visiting the sick in hospital takes time. Reaching out to your community or in missions, as you guys are strong in and working at very hard, all that takes time. Volunteering your service at a home for the aged takes time. Organizing a church camp, sitting in the council in the young adults leadership team takes time. Now the question is, what do we do when we don't seem to have the time to serve? I like to suggest three important considerations. Firstly, of course, is the whole area of priority here, making it a priority. To consider the impact of our decision, the impact on our schedule in every decision that we make. You know, things that we buy, embarking on new projects or hobbies, all contain what is called hidden costs. We must be realistic about this hidden cost. Now, rearing fishes, good idea, right? Buying a car, getting a pet, investing in properties locally or overseas means that you have to set aside time for maintenance. Now, I have a grand fur kid, a dog, okay? He's very cute and adorable. But I need to walk him twice a day, around 2 to 3 hours. You know, I need to keep him fit and also for him to pee and to poo. His grooming costs $70. This haircut that I just had costs only $7. And when he's sick, the bill of the vet, in which she just went to see a vet, you know, it's much higher than my visit to the doctor, 5 to 10 times, Just that one simple visit because of his diarrhea cost us $200 over. Okay? Yeah, so there's a hidden cost in every decision that we make. So we need to consider the impact it has on our schedule. The second thing is to learn to simplify our lives as much as possible. Now, often I think we get too involved in too many things and in too many purchases that our lives are crowded in maintaining all these things. And the result is quite simply that we have very little time or energy left to serve or to help others. So saying no to all but the essential commitment may release time in our schedule for most service. Thirdly, we must make service a habit and built in into our weekly or fortnightly or monthly schedule. And one big decision eliminates having to make lots of little ones. So service will fit into the rhythm of our lives only if we make it a regular priority. So be it a weekly, you know, teaching in a Sunday school or leading your care group or Bible study or a monthly meeting in a council or, you know, tending to the PA system or becoming part and parcel of the worship team. Now, if we are able to lock that in, you know, as a regular part of our lives, then I think that would be good. If we keep it optional, then it will probably be the first thing to go when our time is impinged. So making time is important if we want to serve others, but it's not the only commodity that is needed for those who want to serve. Most forms of service require money. Now, money is necessary for transportation, for supplies, for education, for childcare, for tea breaks, for honorarium, for speakers, for administration, so on and so forth. The Bible says that we are stewards of our wealth as one of the many resources that God has given us. And we read that earlier in 1 Peter chapter 4, that we are stewards of God's varied gift. So if we see ourselves as such rather than as owners, then I think we will be more willing to invest what we have. We will strive to help those with less to get more. And more, I don't mean more money, but more knowledge, more compassion, more wholeness, more opportunity, you know, and that's what you guys are doing when you support your missionary, you know, that you support, they get more not only in terms of material needs, but more opportunity to preach the word, to educate the village children, to edify the young, you know, and just to bring food to the hungry. You know, John Wesley, he provides us a good example. I just wanted to say before John Wesley, I think it was Winston Churchill here who I believe said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Now, stewardship of money also demands careful planning, just as is required in the stewardship of time. Now, more money can mean bigger cars. Hey, guys, how about the latest BYD? Build your dreams. You know, it's the most popular car in Singapore. Why don't you get one? What you guys are waiting for? Bigger cars will mean vast ownership and excessive entanglement. But it can also mean fruitful ministry as we learn to give more. I mean, John Wesley this time, as I was mentioning, he provides us a good example. He made a great deal of money, you know, but when he died penniless. He was penniless because he chose to give all of it away. He believed that money should be made so that money can be shared. Now, the best way to use our money for service is to develop a habit of giving. We need to build that into our budget so that the money we give is not left to spontaneous decision, you know, when the offering bag passes around, or to give only at the end of the month after our paycheck has been eaten up. You know, I'm so glad these days that, you know, there are QR codes and all that to encourage you to pledge. And I think that is a good, it's a very good a habit and a very good thing to inculcate. Now, the third essential element in serving is not only time and money, but in expertise, not just time and money. Now, I've alluded to this already and would like to just add here that one of the best ways to find meaning and purpose in life is to match our talents and our personality and our passion with the needs of the world and the needs of society and the needs of the church. And where there's a fit, then I think there will also be, you know, joy and satisfaction. There will be flow and flourishing. And I think that's what we all want to, especially as we go on in our lives. Now, let me just also add that one of the beauty of servanthood, on the other hand, is that it does not require special talent or gift, but just being alert to the needs of other people. Now, I have a poster. I have a poster which I like very much in my office, but now no more, but it used to be there. And it has this to say, and this is what it says. It says, all we need is an ear to listen, an eye to behold, and a heart to feel. That's all we need. An ear to listen, eyes to behold, and a heart to feel. The late Dawson Trotman, The late Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators, was visiting Taiwan in one of his overseas trips. And during the visit, he hiked with a Taiwanese pastor back into one of the mountain villages to meet some of the national Christians. Now, the roads and the trails were very wet, and their shoes became very muddy. Now, later someone asked this pastor what he remembered most about Dawson Trotman. And without a moment's hesitation, the man replied, "He cleaned my shoes. He cleaned my shoes." How surprised this pastor must have been to arise the next morning and to realize that the Christian leader from America had arisen before him and cleaned the mud from his shoes. Such a spirit of servanthood, you know, marked Dawson Trotman throughout his Christian life. You know, by the way, when I reach heaven, I may ask God why He chose me to be in full-time vocational ministry. Because I see myself, to be candid with you, not trying to be modest, to be a very ordinary nobody. I'm not very smart. I come from a poor, uneducated family. And a school that I'm even embarrassed to tell you the name of the school that I come from, because it has a notorious reputation. But I believe that I got the uncanny feeling that what God might say as to the question that I might ask Him why He chose me, I think God might just say, it's because you arrange chairs passionately in near perfect semicircle. That I arrange chairs passionately, faithfully, in near perfect semicircle. I think that's the reason why God chose me for full-time service. So it's time to conclude, and let me conclude with a caution and a challenge. The caution is simply this. The caution is that serving one another is not easy. It's not easy because it incurs the sacrifice of time, of money, energy, and expertise. It's also not easy because it's one of the things that is easily taken for granted. People are still people. They do not always show gratitude to those who help them. They may not even change for the better, you know? In fact, they may end up being critical of your flaws and your defects and deficiencies. Now, that leads us to the challenge. The challenge of service comes down ultimately to our motives. In our service, we must remember that the needy don't owe us anything, and it's not right to make them think that they do. We serve for their sake and not for our own. We serve to obey God and not to get others to obey us. Service is love for our neighbors. We serve because it is a privilege and the right thing to do. We serve also, you know, because we have been made new in Christ and we are freed from the bondage of sin. We serve because, not because we have to, but because we want to. And we serve because it is who we are and we cannot do otherwise. We serve because it is who we are and we cannot do otherwise. Let's go to God in prayer. In the quietness of the moment, let's just spend a minute, an opportune time to reflect and respond. I think a good place to start is in thanksgiving, thanking God for His goodness and mercy, His provision, and the many blessings, especially in our country here in Singapore, and especially in the light of what we see around the world. We have home, we have health, education, experience, we have unique personalities, passion, and talent. So let's spend a minute just thanking God in gratitude for the many blessings that He has endowed upon us as an individual, as a family, as a church, and as a country. Now a time for confession and repentance. So ask God to forgive us for our laziness, our lethargy, our complacency and apathy to heed God's word and God's call, or the needs of people around us and in the church. Thirdly, time for commitment and dedication. Generally, to offer our lives, our bodies as living sacrifices, our talents and our gifts, you know, for as instruments of His use. Or specifically, in an area of service that God has been prompting you to be involved in. Or if you're already involved in service of one kind or another, to ask God for wisdom, for passion, for creativity, for strength to persevere and to continue on in what God has called you to do. Father and God, we do thank You for this hour of worship to come before You, Lord, in the midst of all our burdens and cares, in the midst of all that's happening in our world that's troubling, and in the midst of anxieties and concerns for ourselves, for our loved ones, for our church, for what's happening around in the world. We thank You, Lord, that we can come to You. We can come to worship You still in the midst of all these uncertainties and anxieties. Lord, we thank You too that You have blessed us so much, especially in this country in which, Lord, we live in. And despite the fact of what we see happening in the world, Lord, and we may be concerned about, yet many of us are not living in the streets hungry or losing our loved ones in a war or in a conflict. We thank You, Lord, that most of us still are in good health and have a good job. For those who have been let go, Lord, we want to pray especially that You will be gracious to journey with them during this time of difficulty in the light of what's happening. Lord, we thank You for this day, and we can come to worship You. We can come to listen to Your word once again and be reminded Lord, of our calling. And Lord, because of what you have done for us and the great cost that you have paid to redeem us, Lord, we once again come to offer ourselves to you. So Lord, take our lives and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take our hands, our feet, our voice, our lips, our silver and our gold, our mind and our will, our heart and our love, ever only all for thee. Amen.